Well, let's open our Bibles to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. You know, sometimes the anointing of the Lord is upon you to dance. Sometimes the anointing of the Lord is upon you to shout. Sometimes the anointing is upon you to just stand in awe. Sometimes His presence is upon you to sing. And we will learn, won't we, just to respond to whatever it is that His Spirit is moving us to do. I want to speak on a practical subject tonight from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read a number of verses to give us the context, and then we'll zero in on the verse that that I believe the Lord would have me speak to you about, just concerning a practical matter of Christian living. Beginning to read Luke 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto them that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Oh no, Pastor Vic is going to tell me I've got to treat my enemies like human beings. No, that will be another time. This just happens to be in the passage. Give to... It's okay. You can chuckle if you want to. You can laugh if you want to. You know, there's a time for everything. There's a time to be serious. There's a time to... I know sometimes you don't know whether I'm serious and whether I'm funning you. Well, let me give you a clue. Lois and I have been married 43 years, and she still doesn't know. Verse. The 30th verse. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Give me this light up here, Ken, if you don't mind, please. I thought we were kind of dark. Oh, it's out. Okay. Make a note for me, please, that get somebody to replace that. And if you do good to them which do good to you, verse 33, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Now, notice that phrase, ye shall be the children of the highest, because that's the key to this whole passage. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect or complete or mature or grown up shall be as his master. Now, I don't know if you notice that this entire passage is Luke's rendering of a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you notice that Jesus in all of this is talking about our relationships with each other. It's not so much about how we feel towards God or how we treat Him, but how we feel towards each other and how we treat each other. Now, with that in mind, let's zero in on verse number 38, because this is the verse that we typically lift out of its context and use at stewardship time. In fact, if you look at your offering envelopes, you will see that this verse is inscribed on your offering envelopes. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And we know that this principle does apply to how we give our tithes and our offerings, and that God's way is for us to give. And if we will, His promise is that is that it will be returned to us not only equal to what we've given, but good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He says the same measure that you give, if you give with a teaspoon, you get back with a teaspoon. If you give with a shovel, you get back with a shovel. If you give with a front-end loader, you get back with a front-end loader. And this is a financial principle in the kingdom of heaven. But what the Lord is impressing upon me this week, in fact, He said to me, this is, I'm careful when I say the Lord said. I think there are a lot of Christians who unwittingly are violating the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You've been around Christians, so the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord told me, and you just hear this all the time. And if we're not careful with that, we can be guilty, I think, of violating that commandment. Assigning the Lord's name to our own ideas, we're using the Lord's name in vain, and I think in an empty and useless and senseless way. And I'm careful about that. I mean, the Lord speaks to us, and He speaks to me, as I'm sure He does to you. But it's we want to be very sure that, you know, when we use that phraseology, that it really is something, that it really is the Lord speaking to us. As I was coming home from South Carolina this week, and this verse, I don't know, just rose up in my spirit. And I preached in the car the most exciting, the most erudite, the most beautiful message from this verse of Scripture that you have ever heard preached. And if you've ever been responsible for bringing forth a message from the Word, you know exactly what I mean. It always goes that way. You and I had a conversation about that just recently, didn't we? You can go out on a fishing boat, you know, if you're by yourself or any place where if you're a lady, you can be standing over your dishes and, you know, getting your dishes ready for the dishwasher or whatever. And man, if they just start, I mean, it'll just start to flow. Just, oh, I wish I could get it like that when I teach. And I asked the Lord, I said, it just went on and on and on. I don't remember half of what came out of me. But I said, Lord, why can't I do that in the pulpit? Because I feel very strongly that, pulpit time is precious. It's a trust. It's a trust given to us by God, and it's a trust given to me by you. Keyboard time is precious. Guitar time is precious. Pulpit time is precious. And it's not to be treated lightly. And I hear the preachers who say, well, you know, the Scripture says, open thy mouth and I will fill it. You know, it's basically lazy preachers that will not make the preparation, and when and they come to the pulpit unprepared, or to the keyboard unprepared, or to the platform unprepared. And I just feel very strongly that this trust is important. It's significant. If you're going to come in here and sit here and listen, then it's incumbent upon me to make sure that I deliver the goods as best I can. I mean, I know that it's the Lord working through me, but I also know that I must make the effort to make the preparation and to make sure that I've given the Lord at least the opportunity to show me what it is that He wants to bring forth, so that our time together will be profitable and I will fulfill as best I can the calling that's on my life. I just think that's really, really important. But because of that, I have for 25 years, you would think I would know this after 26 years. You would think I would know this, but I still wrestle with it. Do I have your mind, Lord? Do I really know what it is you want me to share tonight? Do I have everything together so that the people will be ministered to, so that they will be blessed? Not just so they won't go to sleep, but so they'll get something that will affect their life. And so it's very difficult for me, always has been. The Lord's tried to show me this, I can't tell you how many times over the years. I remember one Saturday night, and every preacher who's worth his salt has been here. where it was Saturday night and I didn't have the message yet. And I labored all day Saturday. It was when I was working and, you know, pastoring on a part-time basis. Church was young. And I labored all day and I had nothing. And it's Saturday evening and I still have nothing. And the family all goes to bed and I'm in my study and I've got zilch, zippo, nada. I laid on my face before the Lord all night. I bawled, I squalled, I prayed in tongues. I did everything I know to do. But I tell you, my mind was like an unprinted book, absolutely blank. All the word I knew just flew away. Nothing would come. I would open the word, I'd go through, and it was like I was reading gibberish. Nothing. The next morning, I watched the sun come up, and I'm not one to see the sunrise very often. I'm a late riser. I saw the sun come up that morning, and I still had nothing. And I've got to tell you, I was sweating bullets because 11 o'clock is coming, and the clock doesn't stop. And so I still had nothing, and I got up and showered, shaved, and, you know, did what David did after his squalling and bawling did not produce healing for his little baby. We came on to church, and we had Sunday school and so on, and had worship service. And it came time for the message. Oh, I'd have rather taken a whipping. I walked over here kind of like this. Scripture came to mind. Just like that. So let's open our Bibles to thus and so. And we went on, just had a wonderful serve. Nobody knew what I had been through. Now, I've had numerous experiences similar to that. Over the 26 years I've been a born-again Christian, and 25 years, 24 years, whatever, I preach the word on a regular basis. But he's still working with me. And so I ask him the question, Lord, why can't I do that in the pulpit? Why is it that, I don't know whether it's apparent to you, but I still struggle. And I think I struggle because I just have a real strong concern to do it right. It needs to be right. And while that is in one perspective, it's a strength, in another perspective, it's a weakness. And it attacks my faith and my confidence, you know. And this is, I guess, true confessions tonight. But let's face it, I'm just a person. I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I'm not any different than you. John the Revelator, when he saw the angels, you know, came to give him the revelation, he fell down at their feet, worship them. Get up off your feet. We're servants of the Most High God, just like you are. And so we fight the same battles, we deal with the same issues, we wrestle with the same doubts, and we preach faith, but we preach it with fear and trembling, knowing that we haven't completely apprehended there ourselves yet. We preach it not because we have fully mastered all of these things, we preach it because it is the word of the Almighty God, and it's forever and eternally settled in heaven, and it ain't never going to change, and I'll preach it until I draw my last breath, whether I can master it or not. I can't tell you how many times I have been sick myself, laid hands on the sick, and watched them get healed. You know why? Because the word of God works. I can't tell you how many people I led to Christ before I was born again. Now, that's one to get you, isn't it? I led the evangelistic and witnessing program at the local Presbyterian church for a number of years. What did you do there, Pastor Vic? I gathered the people together and I taught them how to do one-on-one witnessing. We shared evangelistic visitation and so on. And then we went into homes two by two, and I took people with me and taught other teams how to do it. Did it work? Well, you bet it did. People came to know Jesus. I didn't know him. But I knew his word, and I knew how to tell it, and I told it, they believed it, and they got it. Thank God he didn't leave me without hope. Glory to God he brought me into. Hallelujah. So back to my story, I said, Lord, why can't I do that in the pulpit? Why do I have to do it behind the steering wheel? He said, if you would relax in the pulpit, like you're relaxed here now behind the steering wheel, I could do the same thing with you there. I'm trying. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. This is a verse not primarily about our relationship with God. This is a verse about our relationship with others. It says, if we will give, men will give back to us. Now, what does that mean? If I give John, now watch this now. If I give Pastor John this $100 bill, what did God promise me? How? Who will give it back? Men will give it back. How will they give it back? Good measure, which is at least the full $100, okay? Plus,
same measure.
Plus, running over. In other words, if you've taken a granular something or other, like popcorn, for example, something coarse. You could put so much popcorn in a container, but if you'll shake it a while, you can put a whole lot more popcorn in there, can't you? If you're not sure about that, go home today and get an unopened box of cereal. And first of all, read on it and say, where it says, this product sold by weight, not volume. Mm-hmm. Why? Because when they filled it, it was full. But when it came to you on the truck and the guys in the Kroger or the Publix or wherever got it through shaking it, it looks like it's half full. What God said is, I want to take that $100. I'm going to shake it real good so I can get more in there. And I'm going to give you back the measure that I can get to you after it is shaken together. And I'm going to have it run over. Okay? Now let me retrieve my 100 here. Now suppose, let's just suppose that I said, Brother David, I want to pay you a compliment tonight. You always look so together, so sharp, neat. Thank you. What might I expect? I meant, I'm not taking that one back, okay? What might I expect from him? Should I be surprised if he would say to me, Pastor Vic, I really like the way you always dress so sharp and neat? Maybe he'd give me two compliments for the one I gave him in order to return it, good measure, pressed and shaken together. Eh? Okay. All right. Would it be appropriate for me to anticipate that? And expect it. Why wouldn't it be? Well, yes, of course it's true. Read what it says. Read what it says. Read what it says. Might men give back in your bosom? What? See, that's the most powerful word in the whole Word of God, is the word shall or will. See, my faith says, listen, when the offering plate is passed and you put your money in there, some of you even write on the check what you're believing God for. Okay, you're releasing your faith, aren't you? When that plate is passed, what do you expect is going to happen? You expect God to honor his word, don't you? You expect that he is going to open the windows of heaven just like he said he would and pour you out a blessing. What kind of a blessing? Running together, shaken, running over, good measure. Not cheat you now, okay? Not Jew you. I say that affectionately. Okay? Good measure, that's what that means. And more. We expect that, don't we? We have a right to expect it because he said, I will. I will. All right, here he says, men will. All right, now listen to me. I heard rolling out of my mouth coming down the rainy highway down I-85. Suppose your employer is Enable. How many of you know who Enable is, about Enable? Let me see your hands. You know Enable? All right, the rest of you, after you have finished Pastor John's assignment with Romans, the first eight chapters, and the book of Galatians, Pastor Vic's assignment is, see, now when you get two pastors, you get two homework assignments. Yeah. You get two classes, you get two courses, you get two homeworks. All right, my homework is you go home and you read 1 Samuel chapter 25, and you'll read about Nabal. Nabal was Abigail's first husband, and he was, the Word of God calls him a churl, foolish man, really a mean-spirited guy. Now, suppose you work for one of those guys. Now, that's a hard situation, but what could you do to change it? Oh. Huh?
Maybe it ran over. Did you give a ball away sometime?
I don't remember. I don't remember. Oh, okay. I thought maybe the Lord trying to give me a message. What could you do? Well, I'll tell you what most of us will do. We come home at night and we say to our wife, I just can't stand it anymore. That guy is so rotten. He is so, he's absolutely the worst. I just cannot go to work anymore. He just drives me crazy. He's just terrible. He's awful. There's no zeal in me to please him. There's no desire in me to do the things he wants me to do. He doesn't appreciate anything. He just treats me like I'm dirt. Now, what would be God's answer? Give what you want back. Give what you want back. So what would you do if you decided, you heard this message tonight, you had a situation like that, you go into work tomorrow morning, what do you do? First of all, you change your attitude. When you go into work tomorrow, you decide, it doesn't matter whether he's Enable or not, I'm going to be the best employee he has. My attitude is going to be good. My spirit is going to be sweet. I'm going to work harder than anybody else that he has working for him. I'm going to talk nice to him. I'm going to build up the company. I'm going to build him up. Do you know what God is obligated to do if you will do that? If you will give. Do you know what God has obligated himself to do? He's obligated himself to give back to you. And that fool, that churl, that terrible, miserable excuse for a human being will say to you one day, I really appreciate the way you have been, the effort that you've been putting forth. You'd be surprised how Nabal can surprise you. Now let's agree that some Nabals are always going to be Nabals. And they're never going to change. But God's still got his word out there, doesn't he? He's still got his word out there exposed, and you're hanging on it. Now, listen, if this word is not true, what are you serving him for? Why would you serve a God that says, if you believe in my son, you can go to heaven when you die, but he says this, give and men give back to your bosom and it doesn't work. Why would you believe the other part? This is all or nothing. It's either all true or none of it is worth the page that it's printed on. Let's suppose, however, that your boss is Enable and he's never going to change. You're going to go into work one day and there's going to be a new boss. Why? Because God has his word out there. He's promised you. Let's suppose you have a situation with a parent. You're a young person, you're a child. You've got a parent, and you're at odds with your parent. You don't seem to be able to please them. What might you do? What could you do to change things? You could start giving what you want to receive. Mom, I really appreciate you. I know I haven't said much about it, and I know sometimes I just grumble around, whine around, but I just want you to know I appreciate you and I love you. You know, you find that mom or that dad that maybe has never expressed any kind of real affection to you, all of a sudden just gets real affectionate. Why? Why? How does that happen? It happens because God promised in His Word that if we will give, whatever it is that we give, Galatians says it this way, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. The flesh will try to change things by manipulation, by scheming, and by plotting. The Spirit will change things by taking the initiative on what the Word of God says and believing that God will do His part and change men's hearts. Can He do it? Oh, my goodness, can He do it? Now, look up at that verse. I told you that the key was in the earlier, was in an earlier verse. The key to this whole passage was in an earlier verse. This works, beloved, with employers. It works with teachers. It works with neighbors. It works with you name it. This has to do with our interpersonal relationships, regardless of who they are with. If we will take the initiative, you say, well, I can't do it. I mean, you know, I just can't function like that. I can't touch him. There's nothing I can do. Yeah, you do it. You just keep doing it and trust God to bring to pass what He said He would do. Verse number 35. Then you will be, according to all of the things that are in these verses, fall under the heading of ye shall be the children of the highest. Now suppose God treated us like we treat each other. It'd be hopeless, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? But He didn't do that. What did He do? How many sons did God have? He had one, only begotten. How many did He want? Many. Many, 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 many. So what did He do to get many? He gave the one He had. Isn't that what He did? And the Scripture says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall. See, I've given Him another son. So did you. 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 Where's He getting His sons? We are giving ourselves to Him. Isn't it coming from men? Come on. Work with me here. Isn't it? Are you just thinking or did I lose you? I want to be sure I didn't lose you. Okay. This is a principle of the kingdom of God. This is how it works. This is how it works. You can call it seed time and harvest, or you can call it whatever label you give it. I don't know. If you go and read Pat Robertson's book about the laws of the kingdom, I'm sure he's got a name for it. You know, the law of something or other. I don't know what the name of the law is. I just know it's a law. In Genesis 1, he says, every seed produces after its kind. If I want forgiveness from you, I'm going to have to first take the initiative and give you forgiveness. Not demand it, you forgive me. But see, that's the way we want to treat each other. Well, if he'd just forgive me, then I could forgive him. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And as long as you're waiting for the other person, never happen. I shouldn't say that. It'll rarely happen. Occasionally, you know, if you're at odds with the right kind of person, it might occur. But generally, it won't occur. You have to take the initiative. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, and let's see that principle again. Whoa, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I bless you. Oh, yes, Lord, my heart is stayed on thee. Proverbs 11 and verse, this is the mistake we make. We think, we understand the principle that if we give to God, we know He'll give back to us. Why do we know that? Because we know He's faithful. But we don't think if we give to another human being, that they will give back to us, because we know most human beings are not faithful. But what we fail to realize is that God is bigger than any person. Now, if you read the story of Nabal, you will see what his wife Abigail did on his behalf. She interceded for him, and this guy was a real jerk. And David was going to kill him. But his wife interceded on his behalf and spared his life. But because Nabal was confirmed in his churlishness and confirmed in his foolishness, he died. God just took him out of the way. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? I should just believe God to kill my husband? That's not up to you. See, that's not up to you. No. Your part is to give. My part is to give. His part is to work it out however he wants. Are you listening? Let's not work out how. Let's just do our part. Let's not try to play God. Let's play who we are. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Again, generally this verse is a verse we use around stewardship and giving money and so on and so forth. But it's actually more appropriate to the thing we're talking about tonight. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. In other words, if we're willing to give, to let go, we'll get an increase. On the other hand, if we hold on to what we have, we will wind up poorer than we originally were. Verse 25, the liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it, him that shareth it, him that giveth it, the idea there. All right, let's go back again to Luke 6 again. Now let's wrap up here. Okay. Now, what is God's way of getting something from someone who is unwilling to give it? We give to them, not demand from them. We give to them. Now that's exactly backwards, the way the word, you were talking this morning about, let me see if I can bring it back up and rephrase it. You were talking about how much the church thinks about works rather, you know, that the church is works oriented. And I got to thinking about how and you talked about the devil and how everything he's connected with is works oriented. And I thought about the accusation that is frequently made about the Christian church, that there's so much world in the church, that it's not at all like the kingdom of God. And generally we tend to think about open sin that's in the church. You know, there's so many things going on in the church, just like the world. You can't tell the Christian from the rest of the world. And as you were sharing this morning, I thought, it's even more serious than that. It's the attitude that we have about reward and punishment, works and debt, rather than grace and mercy. And I never saw that quite as clearly as I saw it this morning as you were sharing that. All right, verse 38 again, Luke 6. Let's read it together. Give, and it shall be given. Let's read it together. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, one final comment, and that would be this. Suppose that you did give, and even though it says, it shall be given unto you, and men shall give, and so on, and very positive, very definite, suppose you didn't receive. I don't know, whatever reason. What should you do? Should you stop giving? Why not? You're not going to get anything.
You will.
Yeah, but suppose you didn't.
But you will.
But suppose you didn't. Don't quit on me. Don't quit on me, Deborah. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. You got it. We all do.
I'm doing this and I'm not getting
it. We all do.
You know, should I stop? No, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going.
That's right. Because the promise is sure. Yeah. I want to see how many times she would hang in there with me. Isn't that the way it is with life? You know, we try it once, we try it twice, and then we quit. Mm-hmm. Remember the prophet went to the king and said, take these arrows and... strike him on the ground. And the king struck him on the ground 3 times. And he said, I'm sorry, you should have kept striking them because you're going to defeat the king of Syria 3 times, but ultimately you're going to win 3 battles, but the king of Syria is going to defeat you. You're going to win the war because you weren't serious. Mm. 3 times doesn't get it done. Mm. Now, beyond that, let me just say this. Suppose it were true. Now, we know from Deborah that you know, that it couldn't be this way because God could not lie.
Amen.
All right? But let's suppose that even if you didn't receive, it's still the right thing to do. Right. Let me say that again. It's still the right thing to do. Now, I'm making a point out of this because oftentimes as Christians, we develop this mentality that we're only going to do something in exchange for something else. Please train your children. Let's learn to do things because it's the right thing to do, not because we're going to get a benefit. Are you listening? Let me ask you this. If nobody ever would have given their heart to Jesus and received Him as Savior, would God the Father have sent Him and would He have come anyway?
Yes, He would have.
He would have.
Yes, absolutely. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, because of His love, because of who He is, not because of what He's going to get back. Now, He gave expectantly, but He would have given anyway. And that's the way it ought to be with us. We give expectantly, but we give anyway, whether we get anything in return or not, because we want to be children of the highest.
Amen.
We want to be like Him.
Yes.
See? And this is part of the way we have to live if we're going to be like Him. Give and it'll be given unto you. Men will give back into our bosom. Well, that's all I have to say tonight, I think. Anybody want to add anything to that? Pastor John, you want to add anything?
If you preached it any better in the car than just then, I don't know how you could preach it any better.
I think it was better in the car, but I'm learning.
Really?
Well, you've had 3 hours.
Well, it didn't take me that long to preach it in the car. But, you know, there's just a flow. You know how this is. It's just a flow. I mean, it just comes. It's just so natural. It just rolls out. There aren't any faces to look at. There isn't any, I wonder if they're getting this. Did I make that clear? You know, listen, do you have any idea how the devil fights to keep the word of God from coming forth? I mean, he fights tooth and nail. You think this is easy up here? I mean, it's the only thing I want to do for the rest of my life. I don't know anything else I want to do, but I've got to tell you, it's not like riding a bicycle. And it's a high calling. I don't want to discourage anybody. If God's placed that in your heart, particularly if you're a young person, if God's placed that in your heart, I tell you, the Bible says it's a high calling. It's a noble task.
Yes.
And it's a wonderful way to live. And I would exhort you to respond to that. Don't, if God's called you into the ministry, man, find out how to get going. But you have to know it's not like just getting up in the morning and getting a glass of orange juice. There's more to it than that. And there is, at times, a real wrestling match that goes on. Sometimes that wrestling match is so powerful, it hadn't happened recently, but where you just stop in the middle of the service and say, hey, come on, pray for me. There's a real battle going on up here. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, you just kind of feel it, but you press on through in faith. Mm-hmm. God's called me. I'm just going to press on forth in faith and believe that He's going to take care of this. Devil, you're not going to put me down. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like the tree that's planted by the waters, and I shall not be moved. Jesus is my Savior, I shall not be moved. In His love and favor, I shall not be moved. I'm like the tree that's planted by the water, and I shall not. Let's stand together. Oh, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like the tree that's planted by the water, and I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like the tree that's planted by the water, and I shall not be moved. One more time. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I'm like the tree that's planted by the water, and